Our text this evening is taken from Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. When I look at the history of my own country back in Wales, and you can look at the history of England here as well, and we can see, can't we, the blessings of God, His visitations, His revivals, when He has moved amongst His people. There was one time in the history of Wales that you could have said it was nearly unbroken revival over a couple of hundred years, 200 years, in one place or another. And often when we look at our own histories and we read of remarkable dealings of God, and then we read of the Jewish nation and we read of their history, and the Jewish nation was the most privileged of all nations, chosen nation of God. Israel received blessings after blessings. Something we can say when other countries have not had what we have had. But Israel had known much blessing. Israel received God's word. Christ was sent to them. The Messiah, the very Son of God, was sent to them as a people. God sent prophets to explain His word to them. And we can testify similarly, can't we, that we can say that we have had the word translated into our own languages. We have had preachers sent to us. Many, 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 many preachers sent over many years to explain God's word to us. The Spirit has moved and revived. But as in the Jewish nation as well, when the Lord blessed them and drew near to them, so often Israel, time and time again, turned away from their God. And is not that what we have seen? The last great visitation was 1904. Now we're 2019. That's a long time. That's a very, very long time for a land to go without a visitation from above. We've come to the place now that nobody's living that experienced that. That wasn't the case just a few years ago. You would have had a few. But now we're coming to that it's purely, completely and utterly just historical books. And what have we done over the years? What the church has done has sinned. And we have turned away from our God. Here in the scriptures, we will find that the Lord will often warn His people. And you know, whenever there is a warning, as we heard this morning, there was a warning to the daughters of Jerusalem. And the warning is a deed of mercy and of kindness. You know, often you get people that think, oh, if somebody's warning all the time, they're pretty harsh, unkind. And I've never quite understood that. And often if preachers will preach on messages of warning, that people think, oh, they are very, very, very hard preachers and unkind and ruthless. And if only you'd realize that a warning is the greatest kindness that you could ever give. Often I think, you know, when bringing up our children, and standing by a busy road, I would be continuously warning and telling my children off when they would leave my hand, let go of my hand, near the pavement. Some people would hear me shout and say, "That's a cross, Father. What's he doing? He seems a very angry man." And all I was doing was saving the lives of my children because they did not see the car coming. Now the warning is mercy. It is being kind. It is being gracious. If the child needs to be shouted at because a car is approaching, you will shout at them. You will stretch out your arm and grab them. And you say, you are in danger there. And this is what we had. This is what we had this morning, that Christ warned the daughters of Jerusalem. He wasn't being kind to them. He wasn't being threatening to them. He wasn't laughing at them, saying, you are going to be judged in the end. He was saying, he's giving them one more opportunity to believe. If only we would see the arm of mercy in all the warnings that there are in Scripture. Well, first of all, I'd like to look at the famine that is described in this passage, then the wandering, and then lastly, thirdly, the receiving. Well, first of all, the famine. Verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, God warns his people through Amos, his servant. And when he uses the word behold, oh, that's a warning to take heed. To look, to listen, and to take notice. The Lord had something to tell them. And he reminds the people of what they already had. They had prophets. Amos was one of many. The Lord had provided the people with his word. He had given them ordinances. He had given the men to explain the word of God, servants sent from God to open the scriptures. Isn't that what he had given them? Faithful men, given authority from above to proclaim the unsearchable riches. You know, the Lord has been gracious in providing such blessings to them. You've been blessed. You've been blessed and blessed and blessed again. But had they taken advantage of such blessings? Had they made the most of all the Lord's provisions and mercies to them? Did they appreciate the Lord's kindness to them individually and also collectively? Is this warning to behold, to take heed, take notice of the Lord's saying, to yield to his word and to his will and to his commandments, to respond to his teaching? This was the warning. Listen to what the prophets have to tell you. Listen to what the servants of God, those who have been called by God, men called by God, given authority from above to give you his word and to explain to you his word. Have you taken heed? Have you listened? Behold. But instead, the people had turned their backs and refused admission to the word of God. So Amos warns, a day is coming, and that soon, when the Lord's threats will be fulfilled. He's warning them. You are not listening. You are not responding to the word of God. You are not taking heed to his warnings. Behold, says Amos, the days come, said the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but, and this will be the famine, of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine. Israel will know of a physical famine, yes, of food and water, but this famine will destroy a nation. Physical famines are terrible. You can just imagine somebody listening to this sermon online, let's just say, somebody who opposes and say, oh, well, I grab this sentence that was said and pull it out of context and say, a physical famine is not that enormous a deal compared to the spiritual famine. I'm twisting it. You can just imagine it, can't you? That's the world we're living in. And how awful a physical famine is, it's awful. When you see pictures of those suffering, it is horrendous. But what we do know from physical famines, it is the fault of mankind. There's enough food in the world to feed everybody seven times over, I believe. That's what I've heard. There's enough food, there's enough water to feed everybody all the time. And yet, nations prevent food because of politics and hatred towards each other. And then they blame God. But however awful that is, a physical famine only affects the body. And that's all it does. It's pretty big. Nobody's denying that.
But the famine of God's word affects the soul for all eternity. Now, which is the greatest danger? Even if you were to be given 100 years, a physical famine is only going to affect your body during however many years you're going to be living on earth. But the famine of God's word is going to affect your soul forever and forever and forever. Now that's immense. That is an enormous problem. They were approaching a time of judgment that will deprive them of God's word. But what we're told is God will withhold his servants from them. He will no longer send his prophets to them. It's desperate, isn't it? To hear such words, you will not have any more prophets. A famine from such effects the word of God has on a people and on a nation. Imagine. We know when, if you have a candle in a room, in a dark room, and you blow that candle out, that light is gone. Then it's pitch black. The lights of the world, if you do not have Christians in society, in your workplace, in your various places, it's just imagine what it must be like in the offices. Imagine in your office, if there was no Christian influence there, that light has gone from there. It's an awful picture. Imagine the hospitals and the schools and universities and your streets. Imagine every time you take a Christian influence out of that place, it becomes utter darkness. Light of the world. Salt of the earth. But what we're told here is this. The land will be denied the word of God. A famine of the word of God. A famine of the preached word of God. It's awful to think about. The effects of salt of the earth. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, we don't have much effect. What? But a Christian. A Christian in any circumstance, if he is a true Christian and behaving as he should or she should, they are salt. That has a purifying effect. And remove that salt from whatever group of people you may have, then the putrefaction continues. And it gets darker and more sinful and more foul. Oh, the teaching, I haven't got time to go on this, and light of the world and the salt of the earth, we've lost that, haven't we? It seems as if we pull ourselves away from society, all in the name of being separate. Oh yes, we are to be separate. We do not compromise the holiness of a Christian's living, but we do not run away from society. We are to stand in the world. It's not easy. It's lonely and it's hard. And when they laugh at you and mock you and make fun of you and leave you out of events and all manner of things and speak behind your back, it's not easy. But what does that matter? We are to be faithful. A famine and the effects of not having the word of God and godly people and his servants. A famine of preachers. This is what they were warned about. You will have a famine of preachers of the word of God. This prophecy was fulfilled. You know, the Lord came and judged the land, and the people were taken into exile, deprived of God's word and of his servants to comfort them. You know, I used to get quite upset sometimes. When my father, he would help anybody at any time of the day, day and night. All his ministry. 3 o'clock in the morning, he would help them. I used to be amazed that people would come running to him when they were in need, in bereavement, in illness, in sorrows, being caught out in sin, and he would spend hours with them. They longed for comfort. Always saddened me then, when they were over that, they weren't as faithful or loyal to him. That, I never quite understood that one, but there we are. That's the sin of man, isn't it? Can you imagine what it would be like not to have a pastor to comfort you when you're in trouble? When you've lost a dear one? When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of your guilt within? When you start doubting? Do you want to come for some comfort?
But there's no pastor to comfort you. A time of silence came after Malachi and until the coming of Christ. Years of silence, of wandering in desert places, also appeared that Israel would refuse the coming of the Messiah. Oh, that's awful. They refuse the very Son of God. And they've done that, and it's lasted to this very day. What a declaration. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. There are many similarities, aren't there? There are many similarities to what we have seen. Would you? I do not know whether you would be with me on this, but as far as I am concerned, and as far as I am concerned with my own country in Wales, I cannot speak. I know there's more churches in England, but England is bigger. But I don't know percentage-wise. But what I do know is, it seems to me that there's been a famine in Wales for many, many, many a year. And I think it would be true to say it's here as well. Perhaps hasn't got as bad, but it won't be far off. When we consider the times of blessing that we have known, how many preachers of God's word have there been? How many visitations, revivals after revival, blessing after blessing? You know, if you were to come home with me tonight, and I will be going back, God willing, to Cardiff. But if you were to continue for another 5 hours up north, to the north of Wales, and the occasional detour to the left and to the right, and you went through all the villages, you would be amazed. There's churches everywhere, enormous, enormous churches that held 1,000, 1,500 people. And you would look at the village and you think there's only 5 houses here. How did they fill them? I don't know, but they did. They came from the hills and the valleys and the mountains. They would walk and they would come and they would come in their tens and their hundreds and fill the churches. And there'd be sometimes 2 or 3 churches in a village. I took my school children once up to North Wales and we walked up this mountain and we were in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Fields and mountains and hills, and then we came to this small chapel in the middle of a field. It was for the miners. But when they were too far from home, they worshipped in the middle of a field. And the Lord's presence filled those places where the gospel was truly preached. You did not have to travel far before you approached a place where God's word was faithfully preached. You know, as apparently it was said, that if it was a car, perhaps, and you wound your window down, that on the Sabbath evening that you could hear singing in a church as you passed the church. And when the sound of that singing started to disappear, you would hear the next church. We're only looking about 50 years ago and that wasn't far from it. And yet today, nearly every one of those places have been closed down. Every one of them nearly. You would have to travel for hours to find anywhere. There may be some small gatherings that may be faithful, which I don't know about, but I don't know. I used to have a list of places that I would preach, and I've still got it. I've got it in my little box there. I preached there, and I preached their sermon there, and I would note it. You know, nearly every one of them has either changed and become lighter, or have closed. Don't go to anywhere. That's in the last 10, 15 years. So what has happened? What has happened to a land that was known as a land of revival? A Christian country. So I don't think it's extreme to say that we fall into this category that a famine has taken place. Nearly we can say that the word has disappeared completely. It's not far off that anyway. Liberal doctrine entered the pulpit, which denied everything. So you would go to your theological colleges, and they would be very clever people apparently. And they would then give you lectures on the New Testament and the Old Testament, and they would rip it apart. And they would try to be clever. So feeding of the 5,000, they said, never took place. But the miracle was that Christ made people share. That was the level. That's the level of what I was taught. But isn't it remarkable that Christ got people to share? Not that he actually miraculously produce food enough to feed 4,000 and then 5,000. So the liberals came in. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't believe you had to be born again. They didn't believe in repentance of sin. They were just religious, like any other religion in the world. But they crept into the churches, didn't they? They came into the colleges, then they came into the pulpit, and they well and truly destroyed the churches. People thought, why do we bother going to church? I remember a colleague once spoke to me about how sad it was. They went to just a liberal church, didn't preach the gospel, but very chapel going. And that their children stopped going to church. And I said, well, I don't blame them, to be honest. I wouldn't go either. Why sit for a whole hour listening to somebody talking when they're just telling you to be nice to each other? We do that in school. I tell my kids in school every day, be nice to each other. That's what I do as a teacher. I say, stop them arguing. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. But that's not the job of the church. I don't blame them. What a waste of a day. Go to the beach. I'd rather that. Then sit and listen to that. They deny the very fundamentals. I said, it is sad that they don't want to go to church, but no wonder they don't want to go to church. The gospel is not preached. You are playing with religion. You are no different to any other religion in the world. It is all works. It is rituals. It is things that you do, ticking boxes. But it is not the gospel.
This liberal teaching has affected the church. Religion was externalized, which caused a mass departure from churches. But then closer to this day, some who had been faithful, this is so sad. Some men who were called to the ministry, and they were faithful, or they suffered. They stood against dead denominations. They stood against them. They suffered because of it. They fought for the truth. They stood their ground against error. They stood against liberalism. And those who denied the need for salvation. And yet, what's happened? Gradually, they have yielded to the temptation to allow the world to enter the church. Isn't that what we've seen with so many? You know, those younger here would be well worth you reading how many men stood for the gospel 50, 60 years ago, and how they suffered, and how the denominations hated them. And that's a story in itself. And the loneliness. And do you know what is even sadder? That those men that stood, what happened? Gradually, a famine took place. The Lord's blessing was not as real. And then pressure came upon them to try and bring the people in, to keep the young people. What do we do to keep the young people? Let's change the songs that we sing. Let's change the versions of the Bible. Let's get a shorter message. Let's get a less painful message. Let's get more entertainment into our youth meetings. Let's do this, let's do that. And this eventually bombarded pastors bombarded with this, and then they thought, well, the world was creeping in slowly through the back door, one after another. And whether popularity took a place in this as well, it would preach things that would make them popular, acceptable. They would preach things that they knew that people liked to hear. But year after year after year, that has an effect because they're not having what they need to hear. They're just having what they like to hear, and they become popular and everybody liked them, but gradually the church is empty.
Because they were not converted. These people that were coming under the sound of their ministry perhaps were not converted. Their professions were false, and we've seen this gradually. These people, some of these men still, they were true believers, and they would preach the gospel, but they would omit certain things. And now have become more open-minded, broad-minded, not so extreme, not so narrow. They have decided that a new gospel is needed to reach the present, modern generation. You get all these new teachings now, and they make official doctrines of them, that it's okay to break the Sabbath. It's amazing. They deny the Old Testament. It's all right to be in the world. It's all right to dabble with the world. It's all right to have a few weeks off. Or you don't have to come twice on the Sabbath. Come once, it's okay. And they water it down. They dilute the gospel. They dilute the message. The expectancy is diluted. Year after year, it's happened gradually. But let's just say over 10 years. It's happened more than that, hasn't it? It's been over 50 years. And imagine 50 years of this. And the effect of it is this. There's no more churches left. They're empty. They're gone. Those who stood so well. But now they've allowed the lighter gospel to come in. I remember hearing this illustration describing a church or a Christian, whichever one you want to use, it doesn't matter. The same illustration describing the church or the Christian like a submarine. Where does a submarine exist? It's usually in the sea. It's not on the top. Sometimes it comes up, because you have to come up in order for the people to come out. But generally, once they're in, they go down. And they go down into the depths of the sea. It doesn't go into the bottom of the sea as such. Sometimes it does. But generally, it's underwater and miles of sea all around. And it's functioning for the purpose it was made. It's in the sea. The sea is outside. The submarine is functioning. All inside are well. The problem begins if there's a hole in the submarine. Because then the water, the sea, enters the submarine. And that's not good news. Because then they drown. All in the submarine will die. Because the sea will drown them. And the submarine sinks. Doesn't that describe to you the church today or the Christian? The Christian, first of all, is meant to be in the world, in our families, in society, not in compromised positions, not in places of sin, but in day-to-day normal circumstances. That is where we are to be. The problem is when the world enters the Christian. That's the problem when the world enters the church. When we allow the world to come into our youth meetings, into our prayer meetings, into our Sabbath meetings, or whatever meetings that we have, into our camps, young people's camps. This is the problem when worldliness creeps in. And then what happens is that church sinks. And that is what has happened. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. No, we're in a similar situation. A famine is in the land. Where are the faithful servants of the Lord? Where are they? I find it very difficult to get somebody to stand in my place to preach in Welsh, because it's purely Welsh speaking, but we've still got plenty. But not plenty of who I would wish that would stand. And it's the same in the English language. You will struggle. You will struggle. And it's hard work when we have our conferences and try to get all the various speakers. And you know, it's hard work. Where are the men? Where are the faithful men? Where are those that will preach the gospel clearly? How a lost soul can be saved? Do you know, it amazes me that some people do not believe in preaching the gospel anymore. Just do not understand it. I remember asking somebody once, I was so pleased when I read the email that came to me and said, often we'll have our gospel message in the morning and then our teaching message in the evening. So I remember asking some good churches, when do you have your gospel? And he said, well, you know, we have a mixture and it doesn't really matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? You need to have a specific gospel preaching service. Out and out. that the soul knows how they are to be saved. And you know, that must come into the evening service as well. In fact, it comes into the prayer meeting. It comes into the youth meetings. It comes into every single meeting. The gospel is everything. You bring all the other teachings into the gospel. So nearly you could argue we should have an evangelistic gospel message all the time.
And the Christian loves to hear the gospel being preached. And being preached in the power and in the unction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we've grieved the Spirit, haven't we? We've driven him away. We say we don't need the power of the Spirit anymore. Oh, we can do it on our own. We'll be orthodox. We'll preach right. We'll preach what is good, what is biblical. But we need the Spirit to come down. That he would pour the Spirit down upon his servants, upon his people. That is what is needed.
You know, if you wanted to hear a gospel message, and the Lord worship reverentially, and if it wasn't here, would you know where to go? That the worship would be in reverence of God, biblical, with the Holy Spirit is blessing the ministry, where would you go? I don't know. I don't know the area. But all I know is with us, You'd struggle. In Wales, you could travel for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, hours. Our land has turned our back. And you know, when we had preachers, so really, this is the question before I move on. Got to move on quickly. When we had preachers, I prepared this message around the time that my father went into glory. Wasn't intentional. He was ill in hospital and he went into glory. And I think it was a Sunday or two afterwards. And you know what was on my heart? That his ministry had been blessed over many years. We had been privileged to be under his ministry. And I said, what have we done with that ministry? Are we faithful to the prayer meeting? Are we still struggling to come on the Sabbath? Are we separate? Have we actually taken anything out of that ministry? While we had it, he has gone. He's gone to heaven. He will no longer preach for us. You have him on tapes, but you won't have him here. So what are you doing? Did you make the most of it while you had it? While you had faithful ministry, did you protect it? Did you learn from it? Did you pray for it? Did you respond to it? Did the preacher see you growing in grace as a result of his preaching? That is what the Lord was warning here. You had prophets, but you did not take heed to them. You didn't listen to them. While we have an opportunity. What a famine there is in our land. And we see its effect. When the land is deprived of light and salt. No wonder. You know, we can criticize all the perverse immorality that is going on in the land. But you know, who's to blame? What do you expect? If we take away salt from everywhere and light from everywhere, then that's what will happen. We've got it all wrong, I believe. We've got our doctrines all in a muddle. We've got our gospel preaching all in a muddle and we've lost it. We've been deprived. If there's a famine, we have sinned. We have grieved the Spirit. And what we are seeing now is such a departure. Let's move on quickly. The wandering. Verse 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Oh, what a warning. What a sort of a situation. How do we respond? Do you respond to God's word, to the urgings of his servants? Come what may, do you make the most of the preached word throughout the Sabbath? Do you make the most of the means of grace throughout the week? I do not understand anybody that claims to be a Christian that they cannot be faithful as much as they physically can, if health allows it or caring of loved ones. But we know that if they cannot make a prayer meeting on the Sabbath day, we know that the truly godly break their hearts. But you can tell when people will use it as an excuse. You can tell, it's clear, it's there over their faces. I am making an excuse. I was busy. I had to do this.
when they weren't. I wasn't feeling well. All these excuses. It's amazing. Do we make the most of the means of grace? Is that where we long to be? Imagine if we were to announce this evening, due to a lack of support, there will be no evening service. How would you respond? How would the people respond if we said there would be no more evening service? That's what's happened across the land. But most people are not bothered about it.
It gives me a night in. Get ready for Monday.
What's my favorite program? Or perhaps there's no prayer meeting next week. We're going to have it once every fortnight because it's expensive to heat the hall or the church. Not many of you come. And it's happened everywhere, hasn't it? Today there's no preaching, there's no praying. You know, if the survival of any service in the church depended on you, would it survive? Would there be a service if the church was full of people like you? And what kind of a service would it be? Amazed that those who neglect the means of grace regularly, you know, and then if they were asked to give a little talk or a testimony or a Bible study, they'd work hard all week. They'd come, they'd expect everybody to come and listen to them, wouldn't they? But the preacher will prepare all week and preach his heart out. And yet people are not there. It's amazing, isn't it? But it's more serious than that. It's more than just the preacher itself. But that's just on the normal level of courtesy. But it's more than that. This is the preached word of God. Have we responded to the preached word while we had it? As each Sabbath passes by, the gospel seems to be getting weaker and weaker. Fewer places are preaching it faithfully. A new gospel has taken over. That is certainly true. And it is not the gospel of the scriptures. It is an accommodating of sin kind of gospel. A worldly kind of gospel. Do you know, Amos described the time of searching for the word of God, but unable to find it. A searching all over the land for those that will preach faithfully. Someone to explain the gospel. Or isn't this what has happened? How our land has managed to silence the truly godly, those who declared the gospel uncompromisingly, and they elevated the clever, the funny, the popular, and those who do not convict, and they've got rid of the godly. Isn't that what churches have done? They've got rid of their pastors. They've murmured amongst each other, they've criticized, they've thrown their pastors out. How many people do you know that they've thrown their pastors out? They've silenced the servants of God. This is what we're reading here. A famine is taking place. And it's sad to think that some will search for them and that they will struggle to find anyone that can give them the truth. Well, do you know, there was a time when you had an opportunity. But one after another of the Lord's servants have been called home. Others have been battered to submission and yielded to the times. In Psalm 74 verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Oh, we are grateful for the few places, but they are few and weak at best. And before too long, there will be no churches in the land unless the Lord returns. No servants to preach God's word. If the Lord does not intervene, there will be no prayer meeting for you to attend. You know, we may be approaching such a time when some will seek for answers to life's problems. Why are we here? To what purpose am I here? And yet there will be nobody to tell them. There won't be anybody that can explain the gospel to them. Well, there are people today that you know who are seeking answers. And yet, where can they find the answers? So few places. People will search for answers in all manner of places. Even if they went to a church, they may be entertained for a while, but the pain remains. The emptiness is still there. The gospel has not been preached in its purity to them. And on they go and they're searching and they go from church to church and they find a church that's actually open. They open the doors, they go in and they hear rubbish. And even if it's called evangelical, there's so much flippancy and frivolity and
laughing and enjoying and singing and dancing and clapping and you name it and miming. That's something I've never quite understood. You mime the gospel. You want to make it as clear as possible. You don't mime it. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north to the even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. They may find something that eases their conscience for a while, but it does not satisfy their hunger nor quench their thirst. It will not quench their thirst. It's not the real gospel. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Oh, what a sorrowful picture. A nation full of souls, full of trials of life, disappointments and fears. Isn't that what we see? No one for mile after mile that can give them the truth. They cannot hear. They do not hear. Many, many people that you will know have lived 50, 60, 70, 80 years of age, 90 years of age, whatever, and they've never, ever heard the gospel. They've never come across Christians. But how things were different. There was a time that you did not have to travel far to hear reverent worship and gospel being preached faithfully. But it has changed so much, and nearly it has disappeared. Well, very briefly to close the receiving. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. What a picture to have a nation full of religion but full of buildings and full of churches and yet no gospel being preached. A sorrowful picture of men who begin to seek, but they do not know what to seek. And then they're not able to find what they are seeking for. They have been created in the image of God, and therefore every man, every woman, every child knows there is a God. We know in the very depths of our being that there is a God, but we make our own gods, and that's what we see in the world around us. People will make their own gods up, other religions up, or that they will worship themselves and material things, but they will worship something. But you know, there is this emptiness there. They do not know why they were made, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But they got this ache. Isn't that true? That's what the world has. They've got an ache. If they're honest, the world wakes up every morning with an ache, but what they do is they drown it. They get busy. They dabble with religion, with philosophy, with politics, with immorality, with sport, whatever it may be, they'll fill their lives. But they got to find something to get rid of this ache. But then when some will start to think this is an ache, let's find out what is the reason for it. But they will not know where to look. They can't find a church. They find a church, but the gospel is not preached there. They're singing little ditties. What a condemnation. Our longing is that we would take heed. Isn't this where the warning comes, that we would listen to the warnings. That we would lay hold of the Lord. That we would seek Him with our whole might. That we would seek Him and strive after Him. You know, the opposite of those who seek in vain, who look into religion and philosophies, who depend on their own righteousness and fail to be satisfied. That's there. But the opposite to that is this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now there is hope here. In the warnings there is hope that we can receive of this righteousness in the seeking of Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, the one sent from heaven, the very Son of God, the one that can quench the deepest thirst, the one that can satisfy the greatest hunger. Can I ask you, have you seen your emptiness? Have you heard the one that has a righteousness which is perfect? That His Heavenly Father was satisfied with His life. The prophets foretold about this one, about His coming. The one whom we are to seek. The one who took our punishment upon the cross. The one who can forgive all our sins. This is the one whom we are to seek. Our longing is that the Lord will not leave us when He is not preached. That's the warning. To think that the land will be deprived completely of light and of salt and of the gospel and of the servants of God. Collectively as a people, though things seem as if we are in a spiritual famine, we long that we would take heed and seek and listen to God's words and to His servants, that there would be a hunger in our souls and a thirst for the righteousness of Christ, that we would pray that we would produce fruit, fruit of repentance, fruits of the Spirit and growing in grace, that we would long that there will be again a true hunger after the Lord Himself. That's the warning. When there's a warning, that we would take heed. Now, when I preach this, I'm not too sure if it had much effect. You know, in the prayer meeting, perhaps some would still not be there. Would that be the same here? Isn't that what the preacher longs, that there will be fruit every time he preaches? That the soul will be saved, that the Christian would return, that the Christian would commit himself more, that I will serve thee with my whole being. Now, if we could fast forward to the prayer meeting, see, will there be a difference? Do we wrestle with God in prayer? Oh, revive us again. Bless us. Call men to preach the gospel. Protect them. Keep the evil one away. Bless the preaching that it will be in the power of the Holy Spirit, that He will pour His Spirit upon His servants, that they will preach with unction given from above. Hebrews 2 verse 1 in closing. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's what Amos was saying. Listen and make the most of what you've got. And pray that the Lord will bless and will not leave us. It seems, it looks, doesn't it? We know God is sovereign and He can turn a nation in a moment. We know that. We believe it. But He could also judge. And we look at the land and there's a famine. Now we would plead with Him that He would return to us again. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, that Thou wouldst come. That Thou wouldst revive us again. That Thy name would be uplifted and glorified again. And that we would see Thee praised, and we would be able to go from one end of the town to another, to one city, from one church to another, and that we would hear reverent worship and praise of our God. Oh, that Thou wouldst come. Glorify Thy name. We ask this in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.